Well, it's been a wonderful time thus far. Since last evening and this day, we've heard some pretty powerful words, words that call us to consider God's mission in the world and among us. And those of you who know me know that what I would like most was to send all of us into a couple of hours of silence. To let those words settle. But what I've been asked to do tonight is to share my own experience of being called to participate in God's mission and journey into love. My prayer is that as you listen to my story, your own story will become present. Frederick Buechner writes, "The story of one is the story of us all." Most of you are beginning the journey, and some of you are partway through. There are few of us who are coming to the end. May the Holy Spirit guide your thinking tonight, so that as you continue your journey into mission, your hearts will be formed by love. I was in my first week of my freshman year when I was invited to a Bible study. I put it off. I kept making excuses. But finally, I attended because I just run out of reasons not to go. Persistence works. We were studying the Gospel of John, and I quickly became fascinated with Jesus, his words, his action, his strength. The crucial time came when we were in studying John 13. I was impressed with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So when he said in verses 14 and 15, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you." I was ready to follow Jesus, and I was ready to follow his example. I wasn't sure how it would work out, but I was willing to give it a try, to start the journey. In fact, I was enthusiastic. In many ways, I was a staff worker's dream, quick to respond and anxious to please. After a talk with my staff worker, just one conversation, I ended a relationship with a fellow I was pretty serious about who wasn't a Christian. Our group met at 6:20 in the morning for prayer. I was in a small group, and later I became a small group leader. Evangelization was a priority, and I became involved in student government as a way to serve the campus. It was an exciting time, filled with enthusiasm and joy. Following Jesus was good. Graduation and Urbana coincided, and Urbana had a huge impact on me. I really wanted a call to missions. I saw the need and wanted to join in, but I didn't have a call. It just didn't happen. I was looking for a compelling moment, a word, something out of the ordinary, something to convince me, my parents, my friends, that this was right. A wise man, a missionary himself, asked me why a call to go was more important than a call to stay. Did I have a call to stay? Well, he suggested I start moving towards missions, unless I heard differently from the Lord. It made sense to me. Not dramatic, but reasonable. And I began to prepare to become involved with God's mission outside the USA. My desire was to work with students. While I was moving toward the goal of being involved in missions, I worked evenings as a pediatric nurse and volunteered with IV on a local college campus. The staff worker for the state of Florida was Doug Stewart. On one of his trips to South Florida, we both ended up spending the evening with mutual friends. The conversation turned to the future, and Doug heard me say, I was pursuing missions and working with students. He tells me that there was an instant response. This was his call as well. Could there be something more? We explored the something more at the Fort Lauderdale Beach Evangelism Project. We walked on the beach at night and evangelized during the day. Something more has become 40 years of a shared life and ministry. 2 months after we were married, we were in Bolivia learning Spanish and working with IFES. From Bolivia, we moved to Buenos Aires. Those first years were filled with learning language, culture, and living with uncertainty. We woke to tanks rolling down the street and tear gas bombs exploding around our feet. We were newly awakened to injustice and repression. We were young and we were reckless. There was no risk management card to sign. We participated in student demonstrations, sometimes finding ourselves running from the police or the army. From Argentina, we moved to Mexico City, where we lived for 21 years and put down deep roots in Mexican life and soil. Student work in Latin America was in the pioneering stages. Few students, few resources, and lots of needs. Doug traveled all the time. It was just part of the job. The office was in our home. Students and staff lived with us. Our home was the meeting place and the eating place. Student groups were formed. Evangelism was taking place on campus. Leaders were being formed, and national committees were starting. One student had a traveling Bible study. He carried several New Testaments with him and would begin a discussion wherever he could. A few would gather, he'd hand out the New Testaments, they'd find a tree to sit under, and they would look at the Word. Some became Christians. It's a little different take on a gig, but God's mission was going forward on campus. As our family grew to include 3 daughters, I found myself less involved on campus and more involved in the church and the neighborhood. Doug was now traveling in Central America and the Spanish-speaking Caribbean. A local Bible study grew beyond the neighborhood and included women whose husbands were government officials. We had bodyguards and police escorts waiting while we studied scripture inside. Lives were changed and hope rekindled. There are some amazing stories to tell. One of them involves a woman we'll call Emma. We were having a retreat and had to cross a lake by boat. Emma accepted Jesus during the retreat, and we were talking on the return boat trip. I asked her a usual question. What are your plans when you go home? She pulled a gun out of her purse and said, I'm not going to shoot my husband. You can imagine my shock. I mumbled something like, oh, that's good, and encouraged her to throw the gun over the side of the boat, which she did. Out of that retreat, a ministry was begun in a woman's prison, which is another part of Emma's story. Our local church worked with indigenous people in the mountains west of Mexico City. It was only 70 miles from the highway, but it took 6 hours to get there. We provided medical care, worked on a system for clean water, encouraged the local church, and finally wired the church for long-awaited electricity. God was at work, and we joined wherever we could. Our lives were busy. Full of ministry, there wasn't enough time to accomplish everything. Progress resulted in more work and more people to attend to. You know what I mean. Yeah. By the time we had been in Latin America for 15 years, we were tired, spiritually dry, and personally frustrated. Our marriage was difficult. We didn't really like each other very much. We were better ministry partners than spouses. Our daughters were approaching the teenage years, and we saw some disturbing evidences of our busyness. Questions came pouring out. Is it possible to live like this? Can we make it to the end? Can we end well? Where's the help? Why isn't our support coming in? And the ultimate question, is this all there is? More work? God seemed distant and stern. It was as if I couldn't do enough to please him. It was easy to blame others. You know, they weren't committed. They didn't know how to work hard. And to blame IFES for lack of resources and support and not much supervision. But these were just surface issues. The deeper issues had to do with my heart, who I was, and who I was becoming. I was unaware of what had been happening to me. I was often indignant, the word I used. I think others would have said I was angry. I was so concerned about doing things right and getting the work done, I lost sight of the goal. In fact, what was the goal? Joy and enthusiasm were gone. Grace was absent in my life and what I offered to others. They were difficult years. I began the journey in John 13, and now in returning to the passage, I asked the question, what have I missed? I thought I'd done it right. I had taken Jesus at his word, and I had followed his example. Verse 17 says, it will result in blessing. I didn't feel blessed. The relationship between Jesus and his Father drew my attention. Jesus knew he had come from the Father and was returning to the Father. He knew also that the Father had given him power. What could I learn from this? Was there a source of energy and strength I didn't know about? I still found Jesus attractive, but now I wanted to know how he did it. He served others. In my cynical moments, I thought things like, yeah, well, he only did it for 3 years. My heart was becoming hard. The root of bitterness was taking hold. In the beginning of chapter 13, we are told that Jesus knew that he was leaving this world and returning to the Father. So he showed them the full extent of his love. Well, what does the full extent of his love look like? At that moment, it seemed like something spectacular seemed appropriate, something that would impress them with his power, his authority, or maybe a compelling word for them. The scriptures tell us that what he did was he washed their feet. He washed their feet because he loved them. The connection of love and serving hit me hard. I didn't have much love. A little farther down, we read that Jesus knew he had come from the Father and was returning to the Father. Was this relationship his relationship with a Father, the source of his love? Was this what enabled him to love and to serve others? The following chapters of John tell us over and over again that we are loved by the Father, even as Jesus is loved by the Father. It's in the security of the Father's love that Jesus loves us. John 15, 1 to 17, really awakened something in me, even though I didn't get it. Particularly verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. I had to admit that I didn't know how to remain. I didn't know how to do it. In fact, I wasn't even sure that the Father loved me. I knew the answers in my head. I'd even taught on them. It wasn't a theological question. But my heart was fearful and unsure. I kept God at a distance. I needed to do the work of finding out why that was. In his book, The Gift of Knowing Yourself, an IVP book, David Benner writes, "Christian spirituality involves the transformation of the self that occurs only when God and self are both deeply known." Many others, like Augustine, Calvin, and Merton, have expressed the same thought. I realized I didn't know myself or God. I was what I did or what I didn't do. And if I didn't get it right, I was a failure. I felt that God was weighing what I did, watching me. And the balance always left me with a deficit. God was disappointed in me. I began to look at how I had been formed. There were family issues, the oldest responsible child, my mother's anger, my father's high standards, and my own self-doubt, which seems to be part of the package women struggle with. I had been shaped by a culture that believed in hard work and responsibility. No excuses. My response to this was to find ways to make myself acceptable to God and to others. Richard Rohr says that your pain either transforms you or you transmit it. I was in the transmitting phase. I didn't measure up, and I was trying to cover it up. I related to God as I would to others, working to please him, trying harder, doing it right, and keeping a safe distance. A.W. Tozer writes, "The single most important thing in our mind is our idea of God and the associated images." The single most important thing in our mind is our idea of God and the associated images. I could articulate the attributes of God. He was good, kind, loving, patient, merciful, just. But I only lived like some of them were true. I didn't have any difficulty believing God is just, so I tried to earn his goodwill. But his goodness was in doubt, and grace wasn't even on the list. My image of God was a judge. I needed help. It came first in the form of books. IVP periodically sent us a box of books, and we'd delve in, hungry for new thoughts and ideas. In one shipment, there were several books that spoke to the place I found myself, and they had suggestions of steps to take. So I began to practice new spiritual disciplines. A second help came through people. Pride had kept me from seeking help. I wasn't open with others. So I sought out a few people who have become friends on the journey, friends who are honest with me and who love me. I also began to see a spiritual director. And another step was to put myself in places where I was led and not the leader. I took courses, and I went on directed retreats. I began to practice spiritual disciplines that helped me to remain in God's love. The most helpful of these disciplines was repeating scriptures that spoke to my questions. One scripture that continues to be helpful is, "O Lord, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Grace and compassion were not something that I had experienced at home and most of my ministry life. Love seemed more related to my performance, so I couldn't imagine that love could be steadfast. I spoke the verse when I woke up, when I went to sleep, when I was afraid, when I felt I had failed, or when I was judged. In other words, many times a day. Slowly, the words moved from my head to my heart, and knowing began to happen. The words began to form my heart. Truly, truly, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. In John 13, I also saw Jesus' compassion. When I read the scriptures silently, I'm not aware of the tone of voice or the emphasis. But when I read them out loud, that changes. So what was Jesus' tone with Peter, or even Judas? Did he respond to Peter with, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me"? Or was it, "Peter, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me"? Did he speak to Judas with harshness or with sadness? As I began to see God differently, I also began to hear him differently. The scripture passages that spoke of the Lord as shepherd became a place to dwell. The image of God as judge gave way to the image of God as my shepherd. I was needy, like a sheep. The care of the shepherd healed wounds and brought rest. His presence reassured me, and his voice began to still me. I lived in a world of noise. Mexico City is the largest city in the world, 23 million people. It's never quiet. There were no quiet corners in our home. And even when I could find a quiet space, the inner noise was deafening. All the advice I had heard was that the disciplines of silence and solitude were the disciplines that quiet you. I began to practice these disciplines. My first experience was at a Dominican retreat house outside of Mexico City. It was a place dedicated to silence. Nobody spoke to you. They passed me my meals through a little window. I was the only non-Dominican, which means I was the only one without a long black dress, in the place. I spent 3 days alone and came face to face with my anger and unloving spirit. I didn't expect compassion for myself, nor did I offer it to others. I returned from the retreat humbled, aware of my pride and arrogance. The Bible began to speak in a new way. It was in the use of Lectio Divina, a slow, meditative reading of Scripture, that the Scriptures began to address my fears and doubts. Placing myself in the text helped me to notice and listen to what God was saying to me. In the parable of the prodigal son, it was clear that I was the elder daughter, angry and self-righteous. Even as the father pled with the elder son, I heard the father plead with me and extend the invitation to come in and celebrate, to join the party. I heard that I was missed, that I was missing out. I had been asking the question, "Is this all there is?" And God was inviting me to a celebration, to the building of his kingdom, to join the work of Missio Dei, the work of God in the world, among students, but in my heart as well. Now, do I remain in God's love all the time? No. But more often than not, Do I work less? Well, not really. I work for Ivy. The difference is that the energy and strength come from my relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am more aware of grace and compassion than my lacks. I am a loved daughter. And slowly, in that love, I am becoming a woman transformed into the image of Christ. I am amazed at all God did with my imperfect motives, and they, as you have heard, were imperfect, and my brokenness. His patience and creativity is unending. He waited for me until I couldn't go on, until I couldn't avoid the questions. He wooed me to myself, to himself. All this in the midst of Missio Dei, in the world, among students and neighbors, and in my heart. They cannot be separated. It isn't mission or personal transformation. Please hear me. It is not mission or personal transformation. They cannot be separated. God invites us to make space for him in the midst of mission, to listen to his love for us, to dwell in his love, to abide in his love. He invites us to know ourselves and to know him, to be rooted and grounded in his love and transformed by it. I'd like us to close now with a time of reflection. You've been sitting for a while, so it will help if you wiggle around a little bit. Get comfortable. I'd like to ask you to put anything that you have on your laps on the floor. So just move around. Get comfortable. Okay. Now, what we're going to do is that Doug's coming up here with me. And we're going to read Ephesians 3:14-19 to you three times. So we're going to read it three times, a short pause in between. Now listen quietly for the word that God has for you. Notice where you find something interesting, where there's a quickening in your spirit, an aha. Ask yourself what that's about. And start there. After the third reading, I will ask you two questions, which will be up on the screen. And then we will have 5 minutes of silence. You know I wish it was 2 hours. Then quietly, we will begin to worship. The worship team will invite us to enter into worship. Now, as we begin to worship, there are staff who have name tags with green dots, and they're going to move to the sides and to the back. And they're waiting to pray with you. They are available any time this week to pray with you. So if it gets a little later and you feel like you need that, just find somebody with a green dot. But for tonight, during our worship, they will be on the sides waiting to pray. As worship begins, wait for the invitation. Wait until you feel, yes, Lord, this is what I want to say, and enter into worship. So we're going to read Ephesians three times. There'll be a pause, two questions, and then 5 minutes of silence.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your innermost being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.